2 weeks ago, we began in 1 Peter chapter 1 by talking about this blessed and living hope. As Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." What a great blessing it is to gather together this morning and praise God for that and thank Him for that and rejoice together in the living hope that we have. Last Sunday morning, we were right around verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where God encourages us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And while we're here in this life, we dedicate ourselves to being holy as He is holy. This morning, we turn to 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, where Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This morning, we're glad that all of you are here, but I want to tell you from the very beginning that those of you who feel very strong spiritually, those who feel as if you've got everything together this morning spiritually, we're glad that you're here. And we'll talk in just a few more minutes about some things that specifically have to do with you. But especially this morning, those of you who don't feel very strong spiritually, who don't feel spiritually alive this morning. You hear about this living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, but you don't feel like you've got much living hope. And you see other people who you feel like must have it all together, who appear to be so much stronger and more involved and more determined than you, but you don't really feel that this morning. You feel the opposite of living hope. You feel a sense of dead resignation. That this is where I am, and I'm stuck. This is all that I will ever experience of God. The level of spiritual intensity that I have right now is all that I can ever have. Others may have these strong desires after God, and they may have these deep experiences of personal fulfillment in God. I don't feel like I've ever had those, and I don't know that I ever will, because, well, just because that's who I am, and that's where I am. That's not me. Maybe it's genetic forces or family forces or past experiences or present circumstances or fear and anxiety about the future, but whatever it is, it's just too strong to allow me to ever change and grow and be holy as God is holy, and set my hope fully on the grace that will be revealed at the coming of Christ. I'd like to be more zealous for God. I'd like to be more fervent in prayer and devotion. I'd like to take more delight in God and less delight in the mirages of this life that don't lead to fulfillment. I'd like to be more hungry for fellowship with Christ and more at home with spiritual things. And I'd love to be more bold and more constant in my joy and more hopeful. But I've just resigned myself to the fact that that's not me. And it may never be me. Dead resignation. It's tragic. It leaves people stuck. It takes away their hope and dreams of growth. It's like saying to the awkward teenage girl who doesn't know who she is and even in her own skin feels awkward and out of proportion, that, well, that's the way that you are and that's the way that you'll always be. When in fact, young boys and young girls, they do grow and they do change. How tragic to convince an unconfident, awkward teenager with self-esteem issues that nothing is ever going to change, you're never going to grow. This is just the way it is. You might as well accept this physical fatalism or resignation, that growth is going to stop at 13. But how much more tragic spiritually? Only it's much worse. Because greater things are at stake. And because I never do get to a point spiritually where I've arrived at the final full stature of life the way that I do physically. And yet how many people live day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, without much passion for God, without zeal for His name or joy in His presence or hope in His promises or constancy in His fellowship, and they feel, I've topped off. This is the way I am and I'm just going to settle in and live like an adolescent who stops growing and lives with pimples as an 80-year-old. Here's the special thing about our text this morning. God tells us. He commands us to feel longings or experience cravings that lead us away from dead resignation. And it isn't lightning bolts. It isn't something that just irresistibly knocks you right off of your feet and you don't know what in the world has happened, but you're just a completely different person now for the rest of your life. How very basic, but true, that I don't have to be stuck like newborn infants long, desire, crave the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You don't have to be spiritually stuck this morning. But you do have to crave. Dead resignation says, if it's not here, it's not anywhere. I don't feel the way some of these beautiful psalms express, that as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. I can sing the words of Psalm 19 as we've done this morning, but I don't feel that way towards God. And if I don't feel it, then that's that. I'm not that kind of person and I never will be. That's the rationale of dead resignation. God says you long for the pure spiritual milk, the milk of the Word. As we've sung this morning, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen to the chorus that we have sung. More to be desired are they than gold. Sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb. You don't have to be stuck, but you do have to crave. And 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3 is built on the larger context. If we look one paragraph up, at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, you love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You may not feel very alive this morning. God's word is. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains. And this is the good news that was preached to you. I am born again by God through the word of God that is imperishable and living and active and abiding. It's not like the flowers. It's not like the grass. It endures forever. Therefore, or so in chapter 2 and verse 1, since you have new life that only God can facilitate by your obedience to the truth, now you long for the Word of God. There's a connection there. Born again by the Word, therefore you long for the milk of the Word. You began your life with the Word, and now you sustain your life through the Word. Here's the point this morning. If the Word of God is powerful enough to recreate me, to create new disciples of Christ through the new birth, then it is absolutely powerful enough to create desire and craving and longing in the languishing Christian soul. Do not be a spiritual fatalist. Don't live in dead resignation. The power at work within you just to bring you to life is like the power that raises the dead and has. In the words of Paul from Ephesians 1 and verse 15, for this reason I've heard of the faith of those saints in ancient Ephesus in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ. By the Word and the power of God, Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. What does that mean for you? The power that you hold in your hands, the power at work within you to bring you to life, is the power that raises from the dead. It doesn't just create you. It has the power to sustain you if you trust it. And you long for it and you crave it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, it is powerful not only to sustain us, but for the holy demolition work that needs to go on in my life. And it needs to go on in the life of each one of us. Put away, literally get rid of or destroy. You take God's wrecking ball and you obliterate these things in your life. You want to know why you feel spiritually dead? Why you don't crave for fellowship with God the way that you know you should? Why you don't have that longing, that craving for God's truth the way that you would like? Perhaps these things haven't been destroyed. Because one of the ways that God's Word creates desire for the things of God is by destroying desire for other evil, wasteful, non-fulfilling things. Don't build your life on these faulty foundations. Don't build your existence on malice. The desire to hurt someone with your words and your actions. Don't build your marriage on deceit. A desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position or hide some sin or insufficiency by deceiving other people. Don't build your family life on hypocrisy, a desire not to be known for what really is. Don't build your influence on other people on envy, a desire for some privilege or benefit that someone else has, and because I don't have it, I'm going to resent them. Don't build on slander. Satan promises you that it will make you feel better, that it will ultimately lead to fulfillment and happiness, and this is the way to bind and heal the wounds that you feel. It's a mirage. You build on the desire for revenge and self-enhancement, driven by the deeper desire to deflect attention away from my own feelings, because the worse I can make other people look and feel and sound by my own slander, the less my darkness shows. And somehow that's going to make me feel happy. It's a lie. Don't build your life on those things. You want to experience this desire for God's Word. You want to grow in godly passion. You want to taste fully the kindness of God. Realize that as your satisfaction in Him grows and thrives, these controlling desires of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, they're destroyed. And the reverse is true. As I resist them and I lay them aside and I refuse to function and build on those things, desire for God only grows stronger and more intense. But Peter stands before us and he warns us this morning, don't think that both can flourish in the same heart. Desire to taste and enjoy God's goodness cannot flourish in the heart consumed with deceit and hypocrisy. Longing for the pure milk of the Word can't flourish in a heart overcome with malice and envy and slander. And so you wage holy war against those things. You fight to destroy those in your life and fight to taste and see that the Lord is good and His Word is powerful. Here's the question before we close. If I don't build my life on those things, on what do I build? More accurately, on whom? You have your Bible open there to 1 Peter chapter 2. We see it in verse 4. You build your life on the chosen and precious cornerstone. Jesus is the living cornerstone of God. It's an idea built on Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, God said, "Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be disturbed." Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected. You'd think they'd be involved in this stone that God has made available. But they rejected it, and yet God has made it the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You follow Peter's train of thought in our text. Verse 3, "Have you tasted that the Lord is good?" Verse 2, "Are you longing for Him and His Word the way that a baby longs for milk?" If so, then it only makes sense that you will come to Him. And He won't force you. But He will welcome you. As the writer of Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, "It was fitting that He, the Creator, Heavenly Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." We're going to reflect on His suffering in just a little while. "He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. I and you and every other Christian have been sanctified by the same source that sent His Son. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." You think about that. What did you do over the course of the last 7 days that you're ashamed for, ashamed of? You recognize that by God's power and grace and mercy, Jesus can look at you this morning and say, "I am not ashamed to call you my brother or sister." As you come to Him, it is you who are reshaped. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. You come in contact with the living stone, and it makes you come alive and fits you into the place of the great architectural plan of the universe. That's what that bulletin board back there in the foyer is all about. That's our whole theme for the entire year. That each one of us as Christians, each one of us as members of this local body, is a living stone. And on my own, or even as a group of people without Christ, what are we? We're a bunch of cracked, crumbling pieces of rubble. But when we come in contact with the living stone, we come alive. And we are being built in the present ongoing sense. Are being built up as a spiritual house. A holy, glorious temple. You listen to the way that Paul describes it as he writes to those in Corinth. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And I'm building. I built this past week. And you're building. You will build in this coming week. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest. The life that you're building, the home, the marriage, the influence, whatever it is, the day is coming when all will be disclosed. All hypocrisy will be revealed. All deceit will be shown to be false. Fire will test what sort of work has been done. But here's the promise. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you, people, men and women, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God laid the living stone, Jesus Christ, in Zion, in Jerusalem. And men rejected him. They crucified him. But God has chosen this stone and regards him as infinitely precious. No other foundation will stand. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to live forever. He is the only way to commune with God. He is the only way to be acceptable to God. He is precious. Through him, we know God and come to God and experience the presence of God in our lives. And through him, we offer acceptable sacrifices to God. Without him, all is distance and darkness and wrath. He is precious, immeasurably precious. Precious, and he's chosen. You keep your marker there in 1 Peter and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The Almighty Father raised him from the dead. We have living hope this morning because Jesus is not in the grave, because he is an ever-living cornerstone. He's been given the highest place of honor at the head of the corner. All of this, all of God's plan comes to fruition in the ultimate goal that Jesus would gather a people who would be alive just as he is. Whomever you are. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, you're not Jews, you're not a part of this chosen race of the Old Testament. Remember in verse 12 that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Jesus is no longer in the grave. He is chosen and precious by God, and you who once were far off have been brought near by his blood. He is our peace. He's made both one, Jew and Gentile, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, his disciple, God's child, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Through him we both have access, all men and women, in one spirit to the Father. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice the language. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All with the ultimate goal that Christ might gather a people who would themselves be alive with him. Fashioned into a temple, his church, a holy dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You come to him. Coming to Christ is what you do when you long for his word, the way a baby longs for milk, and longing for it, you come to it and you feed in it, and you find Christ in it. In the words of the psalmist, Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save. How precious is your steadfast love. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. There isn't any spiritual stagnation there. We gather together this morning in that kind of shadow. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so here is the choice as we close. On what will you build? You build on the chosen and precious cornerstone of God, and in the language of verse 6, you will not be put to shame. You build on Christ, and you will never be disappointed in Him. You build on His precepts, and you will never be ashamed of the way He has treated you. He will never let you down. Others may, but He won't. If there were a way never to be disappointed, never to be ashamed, wouldn't you want to know that way? Here it is in His own words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You do that, and you cannot lose. You won't be disappointed in Him, and you will not be put to shame. But you build on anything else, and all will crumble, and you will stumble to your own destruction. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.